the last day of the program year. I think you've heard that already. And I get to thinking here at Grace Church. There are those who served with the MOPS ministry, that is the mothers of preschool. And then those who are MOPETS workers. They take care of the kids so moms can be in MOPS. I think on those who've led growth groups, both here in the church and also in their homes. I think on Hosanna Kids and Awana and the youth groups, both the junior high and the senior high. I think on the men who served other men through the Talmudim men's ministry. And then I think on those gals who served women through the WOW ministry, the Women of the Word. And then I get to thinking about all those who minister throughout the year. They don't take a break in the summer. There are those who serve in the AV room and on the music team. There are those who serve as ushers and greeters and nursery workers. Those who serve in the coffee ministry. Very important ministry. Testify. And then there are those who serve in the library, in the essentials pantry, and even those who serve with the baby bottle campaign to stand up and serve those who are the most vulnerable in our society. And that doesn't even count. That doesn't even get near the numbers of people who are providing support and prayer and comfort to others behind the scenes. People who aren't a part of a specific program, but whose names I hear over and over and over again as they reach out to those who are hurting, those who are struggling. And I think on all of you servants of the Lord, and I find myself deeply moved and very, very thankful. And as I got thinking about being thankful for you all, I was reminded of this song. Some of you may know it. It was by a guy named Ray Bolts. I'm just going to read just a brief portion of the lyric. It says, I dreamed I went to heaven, and you were there with me. We walked along the streets of gold beside the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing, then someone called your name. You turned and saw a young man. He was smiling as he came. He said, friend, you may not know me now. But then he said, but wait. You used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. Every week you would say a prayer before the class would start. One morning when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus in my heart, thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. So as I think on all of you servants of the Lord, I'm thankful. And I know that there are many who are thankful. And not only am I thankful, but I find myself encouraged. Encouraged to know that God is at work in this Grace community. And as I thought about that encouragement that comes from those who faithfully serve, I was reminded of a man named Joseph. Now, I'm not talking about Jesus' adopted father. No, I'm talking about a man that we first hear about in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 36. So if you have your Bibles, if you would open, please, to Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Can we go to the next slide, please? And I'd always invite you to bring your Bible. If you're new to the Scripture, you'll find the Bible in the New Testament. Oh, you'll find the Bible in the New Testament. That's wonderful. Wow. Strike that. Reverse it. I think that's what Willy Wonka says, right? You will find the New Testament in the Bible. And in the New Testament, you will find Acts. It's the fifth book in. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. All I need now is a cane and a little top hat. Strike that. Reverse it. It says this. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now here we're introduced to this other Joseph. He's a Jewish man from the tribe of Levi. He was a native of the island of Cyprus, an island that's just in the Mediterranean. It's just off the Syrian coast. And now it's We also know that he was named Barnabas, and we're told that that name means the son of encouragement. Now, it's not that unusual, really, for people to become associated with some trait of their personality or because of some achievement in their life. For example, I think of people like Margaret Thatcher, who was known as the Iron Lady for her iron will, for her willingness to stand for what she stood for, even in the face of great trial. Or there was Thomas Edison, who was known as the Wizard of Menlo Park, right? Because of his many creations. And I'm sure for those who watched him do this creative thing, they probably thought, this is wizardry, because he came up with so many things that were unique, so many things that were just brand new and different. And then there are many others, too. Perhaps you've heard of the greatest. Who was the greatest? Muhammad Ali, right? I am the greatest, right? Of course, it was a self-proclaimed nickname, but a nickname nonetheless. How about the king of rock and roll? Elvis. Yeah, thank you. Thank you very much. All right. How about the desert fox? Erwin Rommel, right. He was the corps leader of the famed Africa Corps during World War II. Or how about the saint of the gutters? Mother Teresa. Yeah, Mother Teresa. And then there were the nicknames that I got from a math teacher in high school. They're not as well known. I guess I had a habit of tapping a lot, and so he referred to me as Ringo. But that was better because on other occasions, when I was with my friend, he referred to me either as Tweedledee or Tweedledum, depending on what we were doing at any one time. I still think fondly of Mr. Noly. He was a good man, even though he didn't think I was super. But in Barnabas' case, Barnabas was known for his acts of service because he brought encouragement to others. And since I look around and I see so many sons and daughters of encouragement right here at Grace Church, I thought we'd take a quick look at Barnabas' life, and I try to highlight three characteristics that I think made him an encouragement for others. And I'd like to commend these traits to all of us who seek to be encouragers as we grow into a community of encouragement. But before we do that, let's bow our heads in a quick word of prayer. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for people like Barnabas. Thank you for those folks that you highlight in the scriptures to show us who you are and how you can be at work in us, to show us the magnificence of your ways. And so we entrust this time to you, and we ask that you would be glorified in it. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I would have us look again at Acts 4, 36 to 37, and I'd like to highlight verse 37. Now here, we've already been introduced to Joseph. And the first thing we're told about this man, Barnabas, is that he sold a field that belonged to him. And he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now for some context. The story is told shortly after the day of Pentecost. You know, that time when the Holy Spirit had come with power into the lives of the disciples. And the community of believers was beginning to take root and to grow. Because every day, the scripture says, new people were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And we're told in verse 32 that the disciples and the full number of those who believed in Jesus were of one heart. That is, they were unified. They were unified. And as a result of that unity and the working of the Holy Spirit of God through that unity, the believers came together, they banded together, and they shared everything they had so that everyone's need was met. It's a really cool picture of the Christian life. We start off outside and away from Christ, and then he draws us to himself. He then implants the Holy Spirit in us. It's that Spirit that brings unity. We're charged to maintain that unity in the spirit of bond of peace. And then from that unity comes this great desire for us to be able to minister to one another. And as we minister to one another, ideally all of our needs should be met. And Barnabas, out of this growing church, out of this growing community of believers, Barnabas is highlighted for us as one of those people who was actively participating in the life of this new community of faith. He was actively engaged in the life of the body. You see, having once put his trust in Jesus, having once put his faith in Jesus, Barnabas' life had changed. And in accordance with Jesus' own words, freely you have received, freely give. He freely gave out of the resource that he had. He had this field. And he sold the field, and then he laid it at the feet of the apostles so that the resource could be used to meet the needs of others. And this reminds me that just like Barnabas, sons and daughters of encouragement are people who actively participate in the life of the community. These are people who don't just listen to the word, don't just stand aloof from the community. These are people who engage in the community, and they respond to what the word says. They put it into practice. They're people who freely give of their time or their treasure or their talents or all three or any combination thereto, just as God asks them and as God enables them to give. And as they participate in the life of the community, they become living parables. They become stories that God is using to provide real life examples of the faithfulness of his people and his faithfulness to work within the people. And that show of faithfulness, that willingness to participate in the community, that reminds people that they are called to serve themselves, to use their gifts and their talents for the glory of God and for the betterment of the community. It reminds me of those kids that sing on Sunday mornings. It's been said that one of the greatest fears that people have is to actually speak in front of people, right? To speak in front of a crowd. And then you add to that to sing in front of a crowd. So the anxiety level goes up a little bit more. And then you add that on a Sunday morning, you come in here and you only do it every so often and you're standing in front of everybody and you're singing. And these kids willingly come forward. They come forward and they sing praises to God. And when I write my thank you notes to them, I remind them, you are a living parable. Because in that moment, when you stand there and you use your gift of song, you're willing to praise Jesus with your gifts and your talents, you are showing others why they've been given their gifts and talents. So that they would be willing, they would participate in what God is doing. Sons and daughters of encouragement, participate with their gifts and their talents and their treasures in the life of the community. Now, I don't know if this is true of any of you. Maybe you've had this happen, but have you ever had someone take you under their wing to see something in you that others didn't see right away? Well, I did. I had a man named Dr. John Tyson. He was a professor I had, and he was a theology professor, and he was brilliant, and I was not. And I was in a junior or senior class, and it was one of those classes where, you know, there's only four or five students, and they're usually majoring in theology, or they're majoring in the subject matter. And they were all erudite. I mean, they were all brilliant, and they were all aware of their brilliance. It's an interesting mix to not only believe you're brilliant, but to really exude how brilliant you are. And so I was sitting in this class, and I was finding it rather frustrating, because the stuff we were reading, I found really complex, trying to figure out what the word was saying and how it applied and how the theology worked. And I remember just every time I asked a question, the theologians in our mix, these 18 and 19, 20-year-old theologians would roll their eyes. Nothing that shows your love for Christ better than to roll your eyes when someone asks a question. You know? Hell, you're this amazing theologian, and yet when a question's asked, you go, you know, absolute brilliance. So anyway, I asked my question. I got the eye roll, and in a moment of frustration, I said to the professor, "Is there anything I can't ask here? I mean, is there anything that's just too stupid to be asked?" And the room went silent. And Dr. Tyson leaned over and said, "Absolutely not. You ask what you need to ask because you'll find that Christ is more than sufficient. He can answer your questions." And from that day on, Dr. Tyson treated me differently. He kind of came around and he and I spoke a lot more. When we used to take some trips as a part of this class, he would always pop me in his car and we would talk. I so appreciated that man because he was incredibly bright. He was incredibly brilliant and he loved Jesus Christ. And he didn't take his intellect and use it as a weapon. He took his intellect and he used it to try to draw out those who weren't nearly as bright as he was. So like Dr. Tyson, I think Barnabas was one of those people who could see the best in others. So let's turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 9, verse 26 and 27. And I'm going to ask you also to flip to Acts 15, 37, 39. It's going to be an opportunity for you to show your dexterity with your fingers. You know, you keep a thumb in one place and then a finger in the other. Now in Acts 9, 26, 27, it says this, "And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus." And then in Acts 15, 37 to 39, it says this, "Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company, and Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus." Now, in the first passage, we're told of the time when Paul had come to Jerusalem and he wanted to meet the disciples. He wanted to be among the apostles. Now, the problem was that Paul's reputation had preceded him. And given his past behavior, Paul was known as dangerous, if not murderous. And so the disciples were obviously suspicious of him. They were afraid of him, and with good cause. But Barnabas vouched for Paul and told them how Paul had seen the Lord and how God had spoken to him and how Paul's life had changed. And now Paul was preaching the gospel in the name of Jesus, the very one who was seeking out members of the way, seeking out people who were believers and followers of Jesus Christ. He was now preaching the very name of Christ so that others would come to know him. By doing this, by standing with Paul, Barnabas helped the disciples ease their minds, and Paul was received and accepted by them. Now, in the second passage, there's recounted the time when Barnabas and Paul were preparing to go on another missionary journey. Barnabas wanted to bring along a guy named John Mark, even though he had abandoned Paul during Paul's first missionary journey. Paul didn't want Mark to come along. Maybe he thought he was a quitter. Maybe he thought he wasn't faithful enough, mature enough, or maybe it was just that he was plain old undependable. And Paul said, you know, he left us once, he's going to leave us again. But Barnabas saw something in John Mark. He seemed to be able to look beyond those things, and he stood by him. And he stood by him even to the point of arguing with his dear friend Paul. So Paul ended up choosing Silas to come with him, and Barnabas took Mark, and they parted company. Now, in both cases, with Paul and Mark, Barnabas seemed to be able to see what others didn't. It seems that Barnabas had a way of seeing the best in others. And Barnabas' service in this way paid off for Paul because he was received by the apostles and he could gain their support in his efforts to reach the gospel out to the Gentiles, people like you and I. And it paid off for John Mark too, because later, even Paul himself had a change of heart concerning Mark. When Paul was writing to Timothy, chapter 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Paul told Timothy this. He said, "You get Mark and you bring him with you, for he is very useful for me in ministry." That's quite a change from saying, "I don't want him with us. I don't want him with us. He abandoned us once before," to not that far later to say, "He is very, very useful to us in ministry." And just like Barnabas, sons and daughters of encouragement look to see the best in others. Now, they're not naive. They're not naive about the challenges that people face. But they try to look beyond the messy storylines and subtext. They try to look beyond the failures and the struggles that often accompany this life. And in this way, they're an encouragement to others because they are people who place more trust in God's ability than in man's weakness. Because of their trust in God's redemptive power, because they believe that God can work in whomever he chooses, they seek to draw others, even those with messy storylines, into a deepening trust and relationship with Jesus, knowing that Jesus delights. He delights in working through the weak. He delights in working through the imperfect and the ones that the world sees as unqualified to achieve his perfect plans. I'm reminded of a time I was told many years back, that there were only two people qualified who met the qualifications to be able to serve in a particular ministry here. And I thought, wow, how high a thought we have about our own ability to just judge who is qualified and who is not, and how low ability we often have to see how God can work through someone you didn't expect to do something great as they set their minds and their hearts upon serving him. Those who look out and think the best of others, I think they have a high opinion of what God can do in them. Sons and daughters of encouragement, they trust God and they see the best in others. So Barnabas was a son of encouragement because he participated in the life and community of the faith. He was a son of encouragement because he chose to see the best in others. And I think he was a son of encouragement because he followed the Holy Spirit's leading. Let's take a look at Acts 13:2, if you would. See if you can find Acts 13:2. Now this says that while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Paul and Barnabas had left the city of Jerusalem and they had made their way to Syrian Antioch. And while they were there, they had begun to fellowship with some other followers of Jesus. They were participating with that small community that was being formed up in Syrian Antioch. And during one of their times of worship and prayer and fasting, the Holy Spirit made it clear to them. It's not clear how, but made it clear that Barnabas and Saul were to be set apart for work that God had prepared for them in advance to do. And if you read down a little farther, if you look at verse 3, you'll see that after more time of fasting and prayer, they were sent off. What a beautiful picture that is. They were gathered together, they're worshiping, they're involved in prayer and fasting, and they become aware in the unity of their spirit that these two men were to be set apart. And then what did they do? They went back to worship and prayer. They went back to that process. They wanted to make sure that that's what God's intent was. And when they made sure that was God's intent, what did they do? They laid hands on these men, they prayed for them, and they headed off. It's a great picture. It's a great picture. So Barnabas, the son of encouragement, was not only a man of worship and prayer and fasting who participated in the life of the church, but he was clearly one who was able to listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And not only was he able and willing to listen for the Holy Spirit because he heard of this call as well, but he was also willing to respond in obedience when the Spirit's leading was confirmed. And because of this, the scripture confirms in Acts 11:24 that he was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Now, I have been in places where I have sensed the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. I've sensed the presence of the Spirit, and unlike Barnabas, I haven't acted on it. I remember we were at a person's home and we were praying. We were praying for that person, and I had this overwhelming desire to sing Amazing Grace. Just to stop praying, just sing. But I chickened out. Truth be told, I thought, not so sure. And later we got into the van, it was a group of us, got into the van, and I said, I had the weirdest experience, and I had this desire to just sing praises. Now, there were probably six of us. Don't count on the number. But there were, and the majority said, I had the same feeling. I wanted to sing too. And I thought, wow, what an amazing thing. The Spirit was laying upon us in that time. It was telling us, this is what we need to do. This is what I want you to do. And we all chickened out. We didn't respond. But Barnabas was not only looking, he was not only listening for the Spirit, but he was willing to yield to the Spirit and obey the Spirit when he heard that. And what a great encouragement. What a great encouragement it would have been for others to see this man so open to the Spirit and to be used for the purpose of bringing more people into the kingdom of God. Just like Barnabas, sons and daughters of encouragement are people who actively seek the Spirit's leading. And they respond in obedience when that leading is confirmed through God's word and through prayer or fasting. and by way of faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. This heart that seeks to be led by the Spirit and willingly obeys is an encouragement to others because it reminds God's people again and again that we are to be forever and always dependent on the leading of God to make our way through all of life. All of life. That's why we as a community must absolutely preface everything we do through worship and prayer, through fasting, through the reading of His Word. And the truth is, I sometimes get ahead of God's Word. The truth is that sometimes I'm just acting, I'm kind of moving, and I seek Him in prayer after the fact. And when I do that, I cease to be used by Him to be an encouragement. Now I'm encouraging others maybe by my own power, my own strength. But we're not called to do that. We're called to be coming before Him in worship and prayer and adoration and thanksgiving and the reading of the Word and fasting and come to Him and allow Him to work in us, to move in us for His purposes. And when we do that and when we encourage others in that way, we are used by Him to strengthen them. And when others see sons and daughters of encouragement looking and listening for God's leading, and they see them respond, they see these people responding in obedience to God's call, they're reminded that God desires to work in them as well. To work in them to bring about His glory and to give praise to His great name and to bring others into saving faith in Jesus. Sons and daughters of encouragement are those who seek and respond to the Spirit's leading in their lives. So we've looked at just three characteristics of Barnabas that I believe made him the son of encouragement that he was. Barnabas was a participant in the life of the community of faith. He sought to give of his time, his talents, his treasures, so that others would benefit. Barnabas saw the best in others. His trust, he had more trust in the power of God to work mightily in those who others might have seen as simply weak or imperfect or just didn't meet their standard. Just wasn't qualified in their eyes. And Barnabas sought and responded to the Spirit's leading. He was a man who engaged in worship. He engaged in the reading of the Word and prayer and fasting. And there were other things that made Barnabas a man of encouragement as well. Many, many other things. I believe the Bible makes clear that he was skilled and passionate teacher. I believe that the Scripture makes clear that he was both a peacemaker and had a teachable spirit. He was willing to be led. All of these characteristics would have combined to mold him into the man of encouragement that he was, an encouragement that others could see, an encouragement that drew others to Jesus and helped them continue to walk in faith. Now, as I said before, we have many sons and daughters here, many sons and daughters of encouragement here at Grace. And I am exceedingly thankful for all that you do in the name of Jesus. And I pray that you'll continue to set yourselves to encouraging others through your service as our brother Barnabas did. And if you find right now that you're not engaged in the body, you find that right now in this time of your life that you're not seeking, you're not seeing the best in others, you're seeing yourself as sitting back and spending more time being critical and being the one who critiques it all. You find yourself not so much in the Word, not so much praying for the body, not so much seeking after God, not longing for Him and hungering for His leading, then I would ask you to take a look again, and I would ask you to bend the knee in repentance, and I would ask that you would ask God to give you back that hunger to be a part of the body, to engage with your gifts and your talents. I would ask that you lay aside the role of critic. It's not in the Scripture. Lay it aside and trust God more than not. And I would ask you to listen for that still small voice as you spend time in the Word, as you worship together with others. And I would ask you to listen carefully to how the Spirit wants to use you with your gifts and your talents, that you might be a part of what He is building, a part of what He's doing here in the Hudson Valley to bring others to Jesus Christ. And oh, what an encouragement you will be. Oh, what an encouragement you will be. So I'm exceedingly thankful for all of you, those who are learning to be encouragers, those who already are. And I pray that you'll continue to set yourselves to encouraging others through your sincere love for others, your sincere love for Christ. And I pray that we'll continue to see God at work in our grace community. And we'll see him working beyond the walls. And we'll see him do amazing things, all to his glory and to his praise. Amen. Will you pray with me? Father God, I come into your presence and I thank you for your word. I thank you for Barnabas. And Father God, I pray that you continue to be at work in our lives, strengthening us, drawing us into an ever-deepening relationship with you. Father, help us to be people of encouragement just as Barnabas was. And Father, if we are already serving, if we are already those people of encouragement, then I pray that you'd make it clear how you want us to continue to serve you. And if, Father, if we find ourselves not being a people of encouragement, a person of encouragement, then I pray that you would break our hearts and help us to know your will in this matter, that you would draw us closer to yourself. And you'd give us that heart that wants to engage, that heart that wants to serve, that heart that wants to seek after you. And I pray this in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.